Methodist Church. Hope that you feel the love of Christ in this place. Want to remind you that this Thursday, Christmas Eve, right? Thursday? Yeah, Thursday. I probably should know that. Christmas Eve, we will have a Christmas Eve service in this sanctuary at 6 p.m. It's always a very special service, and usually the house is packed. So would love for you to come and be a part of that, 6 o'clock on Thursday. If you are visiting with us this morning, I want to welcome you. I hope you feel the love of Christ in this place. There's a blue card in the seat pocket in front of you. There should be there. And I would love for you to register your attendance with us and let us know that you were here. This is a great church, and I love you guys. I also want to thank you for the love offering to the staff. We received those this week, and I tell you, you guys are just really an incredible church, and our staff all feels this way. We are so blessed to serve such a wonderful church. So thank you so much for your love. As I've said before, there's a couple of knuckleheads in the church. David Gist, I won't mention your name, but you second it? Yeah. You know, I should know better than to tell the whole church and kind of whine about glitter, shouldn't I? I mean, that's not very smart, really, because it seems like all our Christmas cards that we get at our family has glitter. I mean, lots of glitter. Well, I had one especially full of glitter this past week from Mr. Gist. Gist, raise your hand. We want to know where you are. If you want to see when you look up meanness in the dictionary, David's picture's right there with it. I mean, there was glitter. And then I got in trouble because it fell out of the card and all in my lap, and I got up, and I'm like, oh, man, and then Cheryl chewed me out for getting glitter all over the house. She didn't chew me out, but anyway, you know. Glitter. Whew. Okay. I feel better now. How about y'all? Got that off my chest. John chapter 1. What? What'd you say, Gist? Yeah. Okay. It wouldn't do any good now to change course and say I love glitter, would it, for next year? All right. John chapter 1. Now, each of the four Gospels tells the story of Christ a little bit differently. They were written, number one, by different people, and they were written to different audiences for different purposes. They were trying to communicate something different in each one. Matthew and Luke start back with the birth of Jesus. We get our actual text where the angels proclaim to Mary and Joseph, that she would be with child and so forth. We get that narrative from birth in Matthew and Luke. Now, Mark starts with, anybody know? Mark starts with John the Baptist, when Jesus is getting ready to launch his ministry. He's an adult, and John the Baptist is proclaiming his coming, that was even foretold in Scripture that a man would proclaim Jesus' ministry. So, and then John comes at it from a totally different way. And so we want to read the first 14 verses of John chapter 1. In the beginning. So we're going all the way back to the very beginning, all the way back to Genesis, the very beginning of time itself. In the beginning was the Word. We'll talk more about that in a minute. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I want that word to stick with you for a second. Not something, but He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him, so suddenly we go from this Greek word, logos, that means that was translated word. Now we're talking about a Him. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. Now, we're speaking of John the Baptist now. We moved into that. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. He's talking about you, church. He's talking about you. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth of your Word. We thank you that you have spoken and that you are God. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to come. Come and speak to us today. Make this Word come alive. Make it fresh and new. Pierce our hearts. Speak in power and authority. And transform us in Jesus' name. Amen. So, wrapping up my Advent sermon series today, the first Noel. The first Noel. You got a slide there. There it is. The first Noel. We spoke about how that word Noel is basically mean the first Christmas, the first birth, speaking of Christ's birth. The first Noel. Today we talk about God becoming flesh. God becoming flesh and overcoming death. There was Paul Harvey. If you're younger than me, you may not remember Paul Harvey, but didn't you love Paul Harvey? Good day? That's not very good Paul Harvey. But anyway, Paul Harvey, he was on the radio for years and years and years and always had something inspirational to share. And he tells a story about this family who on Christmas, their tradition was the mom and the kids would go to church. And dad he was a good man, but he just kind of felt like, you know, that Christmas is for kids, and I'm just gonna stay home, and I'm gonna sit by the fire, read the paper while y'all go to church. And when you come home, we'll unwrap gifts and we'll have our Christmas together. But wasn't all that into it. Just really didn't kind of get this whole Jesus thing and so forth. And while the family, the wife and the children were at church, he's sitting there snuggled up by the fire. It's cold outside. The wind is blowing, and he hears a bang into the glass, and he begins to look and see what's going on, and he hears the bang again. He goes over to the window and he sees this bird that is desperately trying to get into the warmth of the house, and it's cold outside, and he keeps flying into the glass, and there's some thorn bushes down at the foot of the window, and he's getting hung up in the thorns, and he's just having a terrible time. And the man has compassion on the bird. And he goes out, he steps out, and he's trying to catch the bird so that he can take the bird and bring him into the safety and the warmth of his home and know that he'll survive. And the bird keeps struggling from him, and he fights him, and he ends up just more and more he's getting into the thorn bushes and so forth. And the man just, in exasperation, he finally screams out, and he says, "Will you just sit still? I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to save you." And he's wanting to bring him in, and the bird just keeps fighting him. And he said, "Oh, if only I could become a bird for just a moment and let this little bird know how much I love him, how much I care for him, and that I just want to keep him safe. I just want him to have life." And suddenly the church bells in the distance where his wife and his kids are ring. And the Lord, through the power of the Holy Spirit, convicts his heart. God says, "That's what I did through Jesus. I became a bird. I became flesh and blood to save you. That's overwhelming to me. I'm kind of getting caught off guard. I'm a little surprised at the emotion that wells up in me. The God of the universe that's spinning the planets on his finger, that breathed life into us, is concerned about us. That should boggle our mind. Scripture says, what is man that you are mindful of us, O God? Why would he even waste his time? And in this story, it's just a stupid bird. Excuse me. It's just a stupid bird. But the man had compassion. God has compassion for us because we are lost and we are dying without him. We worship in the traditional church, the Christian church, we worship what we call the triune God, the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He always has been and always will be. He is the Great I Am. There's a wonderful song, if you hadn't heard that, Google the Great I Am. What an awesome song that is. Jesus, this passage today, I just want to real quickly kind of tick through some things that this passage tells us. I spoke a while ago of this, the Greek word logos, which can be translated basically Jesus, the Word of God. Jesus himself was the Word. It says, in the beginning, so was the Word. So, and notice that in your if you've got your Bible open, that word is capitalized, capital W. And if you go and you start looking at the concordances and start looking up that word logos, it is a capital word, meaning deity, that we're speaking of God himself. In the beginning was the Word, Jesus. And the Word was with God. He was there from the very beginning. And the Word, here we go, was God. And I would add, he still is, by the way. He was with God in the beginning. He, not some abstract thought or some abstract, feeling or whatever. He, Jesus, was with God in the very beginning. Now, I love this. In John, who's writing these words, was an eye. It says in 2 Peter, Peter wrote, we, and he's speaking of the apostles, and in the inner three, James, John, and Peter, were kind of Jesus' inner circle. And he says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. They saw him on the Mount of Transfiguration where Jesus was transfigured before their eyes. And they saw when he was baptized and the Spirit of God descended upon Jesus. They saw Jesus dead, pulled down off of a cross dead, and then they were one of the first ones to come to an empty tomb, and then they saw Jesus teaching for several days before he was ascended back into heaven. So John, who's writing these words, Peter and others, they didn't just hear about this stuff, they saw it. They saw it. Now, some of the things that we understand is that Jesus, number one, we were just talking about, Jesus is God. Jesus is God. Now, this is what will, you hear all the time people arguing. It's like, well, we got the same God that these other religions do. Why can't we all just get along? It's like, so I would say to them, so is Jesus God to these other faiths? Is Jesus God? Because if you don't believe Jesus is God, then suddenly we don't have quite as much in common. Jesus is God. God, the Father, God, the Son, God, the Holy Spirit. We can't totally wrap our mind around that, but we understand that God is a triune God, that it's more than, God, we just can't fully comprehend and fully define God. Jesus is God. Second thing we learn from this passage is that Jesus is creator. Through him, it says in verse 3, through him all things were made. Without him, nothing that has been made was made. So we understand that Jesus himself, he's God and he's creator. And then thirdly, we understand that Jesus is Savior. Now, I want to spend just a second on that. Jesus is Savior. In him was life. Verse 4 says, in him was life. Now, what does that mean for those that aren't in him? Perhaps the opposite of life. Death. Do we understand the words I'm preaching to you today, the words that we proclaim as Christians, the words that we proclaim through the birth of Christ, do we understand that that is a life and death thing that we're dealing with? Life in him was life. And it doesn't say this, but it implies this. Outside of him is death. These are life and death issues, church. Can anybody say, wake up and say, amen? These are life and death issues. This isn't just like, oh, well, I believe this and you believe that, and so it's like, hey, let's all just get along. No, these are life and death issues. If somebody's outside of Christ, how unloving is it for us to not share Jesus with them? That is the most unloving thing that we can possibly do. But our culture would say, oh, no, you want to be, you know, tolerant and respectful. And say, no, I want them to live. I want them to live. I'm going to share Jesus with them. It's everything. Jesus is everything. That's why I well up with emotion when I think about what Jesus has done for me, because he is everything. He is Savior, which implies that we need to be saved. And we understand that all of this, that God, the Word, the Logos, became flesh. Became flesh. He manifested himself in the person of Jesus Christ. And we can't fully comprehend all of that, but we understand it. What a friend we have in Jesus, huh? Someday I'm going to write a song with that title. God became, why did he do it? Why did he do it? God became flesh to do the Father's will. John 6, the same author, but in the sixth chapter. I have come, these are the words of Christ, I have come down from heaven. So you see, Jesus was already at the right hand of the Father. He came down. He humbled himself and became man. Philippians 2. He humbled himself. He came down to earth to save us. To do the Father's will. I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. He was sent with a purpose to do the will of the Father. Now we say, well, what's the will of the Father? John 6, 39. And this is the will of him who sent me. He says, I came to do the will of him who sent me. And right after that it says, you want to know what the will of him who sent me is? I'll tell you. This is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day. So we understand that Jesus came, in his own words, I came to do the will of the Father. The will of the Father is that he would lose none who profess me as Lord. That call on me, looks to the Son, and believes in him. Those are the people that he's saving. Now, again, it implies those who don't look to the Son and don't believe in him won't have eternal life. Are we hearing that? Is this on? Are we hearing that, church? Is anybody getting the idea that this might even be serious stuff? Eternal stuff? Everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. And I would say that implies everyone who doesn't look to the Son and doesn't believe in him shall have death. Second thing, God became flesh to bear witness to the truth. As Jesus is standing before Pilate and, and preparing to go to the cross, Pilate says, "What's truth? Are you a king?" Everybody's saying, "You're a king. Are you a king?" Jesus answered, "You are right in saying that I am a king. In fact, for this reason, I came and was born, and I came into the world to testify to the truth." And so the very next question is, so what's truth? Jesus answered that one. "I am. I'm truth. No one," Billy talked about it before, as we were singing that song. "No one comes to the Father except through me." You know, as we think, as we reflect on it, I mean, we've been duped. The world is trying to dupe us into thinking that to share our faith can be, if somebody, you know, was of another faith or doesn't have a faith or whatever, that's intolerant. That's nonsense. That's craziness. Because if we understand that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, no one comes to the Father except through him. We have to tell people that. We have to share that in love, not in this prideful way, not in this arrogant way, but in a humble way. And Jesus has the answers. If you ever come to me and you've got things going on in your life, let me give you a precursor to what I'm going to tell you. Jesus. You got struggles in your life? Jesus. Okay. You know, if I was a counselor, I'd say that's $100. I'll see you tomorrow. Jesus. Whatever we're struggling with. Sounds simplistic. In a way it is. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. Third thing, God became flesh to bring light to the darkness. So, has anybody noticed we got a lot of darkness in our world? Sometimes, and y'all have heard me say this, sometimes I have to watch myself because I can just, man, if you pay attention to what's going on in our world, I mean, it can just, sometimes I'm just like, "Oh, Lord, help us, please, Lord. We are messed up and broken." But I want to tell you that the darkest room can be lit up by a single light. Sometimes we'll have different things, like we have sometimes a Good Friday service where that's kind of a somber service where we're remembering the sacrifice of the cross. And sometimes we'll have to put black plastic up on our windows. Any of you been to our Good Friday service when we've done that? And we try to get this room as dark as we can get it. And, you know, as dark as we can, and I mean, you can get it so dark in here, you walk in, you can't see your hand right in front of your face. But all it takes, you strike one little match, and it pierces the darkness. In him, in Jesus, was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness. But the darkness has not understood it. Now, we need to understand that those that don't have Jesus do not understand the things of Jesus. We need to understand that that's just the way it is. John chapter 12, Jesus says it this way, "I've come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness." Jesus, God, became flesh to bring light to the darkness. And I'm telling you, the darkness is there, church. It's everywhere. This world needs Jesus. This world needs Jesus. I need Jesus. How about you? Do you need Jesus? I need Jesus every day. And then finally, God became flesh to provide life. To provide life. John chapter 1 that we just read, verse 4 says, "In him was life." And again, I would say outside of him, it's implied is death. Jesus said it in John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. See, we've got an enemy that he wants death for us. He wants death for us. He wants to take us out. And he does that in so many different ways, through addictions and through dysfunction, through divorce, through unforgiveness, on and on and on. We have an enemy. He wants to take us out. You ever have thoughts in your mind that it's like you're thinking about something that kind of, and you find yourself just kind of twirling around in your mind, something that's kind of not good? Anybody besides me? It's like, you've heard me say this before, it could be somebody that hurt you 30 years ago, said something ugly or did something, you know, crooked in work or whatever, and you're just like, man. You just find yourself welling up and getting mad about it again. It's like, hadn't seen that person in 30 years. It might even be someone dead. Y'all know the walk to Emmaus had a huge impact in my life, and I can remember vividly there was a man, he was in his 80s. And there's a moment in the weekend where you have an opportunity to release things that you've been carrying, these burdens. You know, Jesus says, come to me all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. There's this moment in the weekend where you have that opportunity to let go of some of those things. And I remember this man in his 80s, and he cried in front of the whole group. And there was this unforgiveness for a family member that was dead and gone. I mean, it had been for 60 years. 60 years this man had been carrying this burden of unforgiveness for this family member. And it was just yanking his heart out. And he got freedom that day, and I'm just like, wow. 60 years of dragging that thing around with you. That burden, just dragging it around with you, with a chain over your shoulder, you're just dragging it around. Jesus said, no, I've come that you may have life, not death. I've come that you may have life. What are we dragging around with us? What are we dragging around with us? Called Karl Barth. And it's spelled Barth, but if you ever see it, if you want to impress somebody, pronounce it the way it should be, Barth. He was a Swiss theologian, lived in the... He was born in the late 1800s, lived to be died in about 1968. But he was considered one of the greatest Protestant theologians of the 20th century. Wrote all sorts of manuscripts and books and all sorts of things that he theological volumes that he wrote. One, his greatest achievement was a 13-volume composition called The Church Dogmatics, and this 13-volume set has over 6 million words in it. How'd you like to write 6 million words in your lifetime? And this was just one thing. He wrote so many other things. 6 million words, 8,000 pages, one of the longest works of systematic theology ever written. And yet, when Barth was asked to describe God, now listen to this. When he was asked to describe God, he used four words. The one who loves. Isn't that awesome? I mean, this great theologian, author of millions and millions and millions of words, of the deep theological thought, broke it down to four words. The one who loves. And guess what? He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. He proved it by becoming flesh. He didn't have to do that. But you see, sin ruined everything. He created everything, and he created perfectly, but it wasn't a mistake, but the choice he gave us was free will. He gave us a choice to love him, to be obedient to him, or to reject him. And I know when he did that, he knew we would ultimately choose disobedience. And sin, he came into the picture, and sin destroys. Do we know that? Have you seen that in your lives? Have you seen that in other people's lives? Sin destroys. The enemy entices us with sin because, remember, his purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. He dresses up sin in a pretty little red skirt. He dresses up sin with that sight that's flashing, wanting you to go there on the internet. He dresses up sin in our reluctance to forgive. He entices us with sin, and then he lowers the boom. Death kicks in. But Jesus said, I have come that you may have life. I don't know about you. I choose life. I've dabbled in this side and then the death side. I choose life. Life is a lot more rich, isn't it, church? So as we think about this gift that was given to us and that we celebrate this time of year, I just feel compelled to ask you, who do you need to forgive? Sometimes, and I'm speaking from personal experience, sometimes you have to fight for forgiveness. It's not a magical formula where you just kind of go, hey, God said forgive, I'm just going to forgive. Sometimes you have to fight for it. To ask God to root that stuff out of you. And it's a journey. Many times it's a journey, and you have to fight for that journey. Who would he have us forget? What would he have us to stop doing in our life? If God really became flesh, what does that mean? What would he have us stop doing that we're doing? And beyond that, what would he have us do that we're not doing? You should, when you hear my sermon each week, I hope that many times you're convicted. I hope you're challenged and convicted. Because I'm challenged and convicted to give them. God loves us just the way we are, but he doesn't want us to stay there. He wants us to become just like him. It's like this hunk of coal that's on his table, his work table, and he's chipping off all the gunk. He's wanting to create us into something beautiful, something that brings him glory, something that is in his image. God became flesh because he is the one who loves. If you bow your head with me. Father, you are just so good. How could you be even mindful of us? We're so grateful and thankful that you are the one who loves, that the very definition of who you are is love. Father, may this Christmas season convict our hearts. Show us where we fail you. Show us where we please you. Teach us to be more like you. And Jesus, there is indeed something about your name. Everybody, as we say amen, say that name with me. Jesus. Say it again. Jesus, one more time. Jesus, there's something about your name. Let's all stand as we close this morning. If you don't know Jesus like we've been talking about, come and visit with me. I'd love to introduce you to Him.
Light of the world, You step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see. Beauty that made His heart adore You. Hope of a life spent with You. Here I am.
God became flesh so that we might overcome death because He is the one who loves. You receive that, church? He is the one who loves. Now I want you to say your name. When I say that, if you tag your name on the end of it. Are you ready? He is the one who loves. I'm not sure y'all are bright enough to get that on the first time. Let's one more time. He is the one who loves. Amen. Go and tell someone. We are dismissed. God bless you. Merry Christmas.
Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that You're my God. You're all together lovely, all together worthy, all together wonderful to you.